Thank you. Good morning.
Good morning.
We're not all out popping fireworks. That's good. We're here to praise our Lord and to worship, to learn about Him, and to remember why this nation was founded, because it wanted to be free under a divine providence, under the divine providence of God. So let's look at a couple of announcements today. Not as many as last time, I don't think. The church picnics, there's still some opportunities for participating back there on the board, but immediately, today, if possible, we need two more crock pots. Bring them by Wednesday anyway. Bring them to the church. Bring them to the church. Just two more crock pots. There's bound to be some of you out there that don't have cracked crock pots. Family game night is going to be July the 22nd. This is kind of a carryover, I think, from last month's teen that didn't happen, or is this completely separate? This is separate. So that's on July the 22nd. We'll be having a family game night at 6:30. And if the basement project is finished, which it could be, we'll be down there. But if not, I guess we'll hear where we're going to be. Just to let you know, there's a reminder here about the downstairs bathroom. So read that in your bulletins if you have time. Any other announcements coming up? Pastor?
All right. Well, I imagine a lot of people were out pretty late last night. My son, Phil, we didn't even see him. I don't know where he ended up staying last night. He was one of the two guys shooting off the fireworks for Sheboygan. Ross Bull, who's the main guy for the fireworks, is a former student of mine from Northland. You guys know the Bulls well. Ross is just a wonderful guy. He's a youth pastor up in the Pembine Dunbar area. And so he shoots them off. And when he found out Phil lives down here, he's like, okay, hired him to help him shoot the fireworks 2 years ago, and so he did it again this year, and I don't even know where he is. He probably slept in his truck, but it was a late night for them. I think there were some here in our church who were security for the event and all that, and then there, I'm sure many of you were there, and it's often hard to get out. So glad you're here. Hopefully I can keep you awake today. All right, well, our first request is going to be for the Smiths. So you notice maybe that the Smiths haven't been here for a couple of weeks. Sonia's mom is not only not doing well, but she won't make it too much longer. Okay, so Sonia's mom has had diabetes for many years, and there are other complications, but it's gotten very severe along with some other issues. And so 2 weeks ago, I believe, maybe even three, she was in the hospital. And so their family's been there, not nonstop, but for a lot of the time, for a couple of weeks. I went and saw her mom, very gentle, sweet Christian woman last week. And Sonia is there today. They don't know how much longer she has. They thought she was going to pass last night, but her vitals got better. She's on hospice at this point, staying at her home. But I told Sonia that we would be diligently praying for her. So let's pray for the Smith family, for Sonia's family at this time. Our person of the week this week is Marcia Shervin. She has three things she'd like me to mention. First, her daughter and son-in-law came up the last two weekends in a row and helped her not only with cleaning and doing things on the inside of the house, but doing a bunch of yard work on the outside of the house. And she said, I just want to praise the Lord for them. And so she also asked that we pray for her son, Mike. Mike is driving from Colorado to Sheboygan this week. I think he arrives Thursday or Friday or Saturday, something like that. So she asked that we pray for his safety. He does it all in one trip, I think, and it's a long one, and he's by himself. So pray for him. And then finally, she asked that, and I'm putting this in my own words, but, you know, that we, she wants us to pray that people will be gentle with her. Al passed away not even a year ago now, a little bit before Christmas. And, you know, is that Christmas time's already a very special time. But when you lose a loved one and then you're thinking about Christmas, it, you know, it's tough. And so let's pray that people will be gentle with Marcia and just love her at this time. Our missionary of the week this week is Victor and Katya Zubarev. Victor asked that we pray for two young men. They've been discipled as interns in their large church in Moscow. And these two young men and their families are going to go to Crimea and plant a new church. So Crimea is, that's that territory in Ukraine that Russia basically invaded 6-7 years ago, something like that. So it's a difficult place, but it is a good place for Russians. It would be a bad place for Ukrainians, but it's a good place for Russians to go and start a church. So let's pray for that first. Second, Victor is trying to just determine, you know, life goals and what should he work on and what should he not. So he asks that we pray for wisdom for him to determine what things to attack and accomplish. And then also that we pray for his English to improve. He thinks that improving his English will improve his ministry in a broader way. So he's hoping to be able to do that. And finally, his wife, Katya, I think you know that she has Crohn's disease and her intestines are inflamed basically all the time. She's trying different diets. She's trying to figure out what she can eat, can't eat. And she'd ask that we pray that she can strike upon a set of foods, a diet that will not create problems for her stomach, and that we pray that the Lord will also help her with this. So we'll be praying for Michael and Alexei are the two young men who will be planting the church, for Victor, for wisdom to make decisions about what to accomplish, and then Katya, his wife, regarding her Crohn's disease. And then our persecuted saint of the week this week is Rocio Pino. According to church tradition, June 29th marks the martyrdom of the Apostle Paul. This year, Christians around the world will take time on June 29th to honor the legacy of those who have sacrificed their lives for the advancement of the gospel. So I realize we're, you know, slightly past that. But Rocio Pino is being honored this year. On March 5th of 2011, a female guerrilla fighter in Colombia stopped by Rocio's house. Rocio shared the gospel with her and said, "The Lord is waiting for you." And she handed her a New Testament. A few weeks later, Rocio was shot to death on her doorstep by members of the FARC. You've heard of FARC, probably. She actually was murdered by FARC. Murders of the FARC in retaliation for her witness to the young guerrilla fighter. Because of FARC, no emergency services could respond to help her, and Rocio's husband and children were left to watch her die. It sounds cruel, but that actually happens in America, too. I mean, there are places in Chicago where emergency services do not go. I know they've cleaned a lot of that up, but, like Cabrini Green, but that even happens still in America. And so it's very heartbreaking to know that a woman was murdered for witnessing. Rocio and her family chose to live and share the gospel in a dangerous area of Colombia because they took Jesus' commission seriously. Though it cost Rocio her life, her Christian witness amidst Marxist oppression and violence was used to advance Christ's kingdom. Pray that God will continue to use her legacy to reach the lost in Colombia. Let's pray. Our Father, this morning, we first bring before you our one of the newer families who is attending our church, the Smith family. For Mike, Sonia, for Sonia's brother and sister, for her children and nieces and nephews. They are about to lose their mother or grandmother. She is a very gentle woman. We can see Sonia in her, and is one who just wishes to pass gently without pain so that she can come and be with you. And so, Lord, we don't know exactly when you will take her, but we ask that when that is, you will bring comfort to her family. We think of Sonia especially and their kids. It is a time when she's actually joyous over her mom's freedom from, or soon to be freedom from, pain and physical problems. But it's still tough to lose a parent, and especially her mom. So, Lord, we pray for her, for them. We ask for Marsha's son, Mike, that he would have safety as he drives, and I think arrives on Saturday. We pray, too, for her. She is a gentle woman, a dear woman to us and to her family. And we know that the anniversary of her late husband's death is coming, and the Christmas season is not far now, and it's already in her mind, even though maybe to us in midsummer when it's warm, it seems like Christmas is far away. The older we get, the shorter the years become, and we know it's right around the corner, and she's already sensing that. So, Lord, minister grace through your word and through her friends and family, and especially our church right now at this time to Marsha. And we pray that she will sense your grace in deeper ways, and that this time will be less severe, less difficult, because she knows that we are there for her. We pray, too, for Victor and Katya, for the two young men from their church, Michael and Alexi, who are going to Crimea to start a new church, for rapid growth for that ministry. Pray, too, for their finances, that you will provide for them. We think also of the many different tasks that pull Victor a number of different ways. He needs to determine what things he should do and what he should let go. And so, Lord, give him wisdom. And then we pray for Katya. I don't know what it's like to struggle with a disease that messes with the intestines every single day. The pain, the swelling, vomiting and things that go along with this. Lord, help her to determine the foods that she can eat, to get some kind of a regimen with her meals that will allow her intestines to calm, that the inflammation will reduce. And Lord, even sovereignly, we would pray that you'll help her. We pray lastly for Rocio Pino's family, for their church, for persecuted saints worldwide, and especially for those who have lost loved ones to martyrdom. This dear woman, now about 10 years ago, paid the ultimate price in this life, sacrificing her life, even though she didn't know it was coming, for the sake of the gospel. She knew the risk. She took that risk and was murdered for it. So, Lord, we pray for her family at this time, and we pray for all of us worldwide, that we would gain courage and strength from the example set by this family and the bravery and refusal to bow to the pressures of the Marxist FARC guerrillas. It's a sad state that Colombia's in sometimes and in some of the places. And so, Lord, we pray for Christians there to be strong and to withstand the temptations to just simply be quiet and not to live openly their faith. May this entire service be honored by you, blessed by you, and in turn be a blessing to you, we pray, as you meet with us. In Jesus' name, amen.
On this 4th of July, of course, we remember the freedoms we enjoy in this country because of men who died. And of course, we remember the freedom spiritually that we enjoy because of one who died, that being the Lord Jesus. And God's word says, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." Let's begin by singing, God of our fathers. Let's stand and sing together. Verses 1, 2, and 4.
God of our fathers, whose almighty hand leads forth in beauty all the starry band of shining worlds in splendor through the skies, our grateful songs before thy throne arise. Thy love divine hath led us in the past, in this free land. Refresh thy people on their toilsome way. Lead us from night to ever-ending day. Fill all our lives with love and grace divine. Praise be ever thine. Amen. Amen.
Our responsive reading, number 810 in the hymnals, you will see. Jason, is that going to be up there? Okay, thank you. I will read, of course, and then everyone, men. Okay, let's read. I'll read, and then you follow where your turn comes. If my people who are called by my name hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one.
And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength.
You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.
Whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets.
Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom his taxes are due, custom to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. This is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, yet not using your liberty as a cloak for vice, but as servants of God, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the King. Eternal Father, strong to save. That song, but that is the Navy hymn. Yes, the Navy hymn. Okay, we're going to have a reading, and I'm going to have a little help with some singing. So, I will. Yes, dear? Oh, excuse me. You may be seated. My apologies. I'm more concerned about what we're doing here. What could be more fitting for us right here, right now, to offer this prayer for America?
Of the
Suppose our civilization were destroyed and our cities laid completely in waste. Suppose an archaeologist from another society were poking around the ruins of your city. If he could dig up just one penny, he would know this about us. The coin is made of a blend of metals. That would tell him that we were miners and knew the science of metallurgy. By the shape of the coin, a perfect circle, he'd know that we understood geometry. The date of the face of the coin would show him that we understood arithmetic and that we had a calendar. The portrait of Abraham Lincoln would tell him that we were artisans and had an advanced culture. The wheat on the back of an older penny would tell him that we had been a great agricultural country. He'd know that we considered our fine crops a major source of our wealth. The words United States would let him know that we were a federated group of local communities bound together by a strong central government. The phrase E Pluribus Unum would tell him that we were scholars who knew foreign languages. The word liberty, right on the face of the penny, would let the archaeologist know that our country sought to guarantee freedom for every man. And finally, that phrase, in God we trust. It would tell him that we had a moral law. It would let him know that we had grown strong and mighty under God's great hand. And then, considering the penny, we might wonder why they ever go astray. Our fathers, God, to thee, the author of liberty, to thee we sing. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we just thank and praise you for the freedoms we enjoy. This is no accident. We know that our freedoms come from you, even though the world may not realize that. We know that. And we thank you, O Father, for your love, your grace, your mercy, your blessing upon this country. But we know that many have turned their back upon you. And we want to bow before you and say thank you and humble ourselves before you to know that you are God and you alone. And we worship you and you alone. For this offering, we say thank you for the joy of giving. In Jesus' name, amen.
Our scripture reading today will be found in Genesis chapter 18. We will be beginning in verse 22 and going to the end of the chapter. Please stand if you are able. So the men turned from there and went toward Sodom, but Abraham still stood before the Lord. Then Abraham drew near and said, "Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you then sweep away the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be it that you from you. Shall not judge of all the earth do what is just?" And the Lord said, "If I find at Sodom 50 righteous in the city, I will spare the whole place for their sake." Abraham answered and said, "Behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord, I who am but dust and ashes. Suppose 5 of the 50 righteous are lacking. Will you destroy the whole city for lack of 5? And he said, "I will not destroy if I find 45 there." Again he spoke to him and said, "Suppose 40 are found there." He answered, "For the sake of 40, I will not do it." Then he said, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry, I will speak. Suppose 30 are found there." He answered, I will not do it if I find 30 there." He said, "Behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 are found there." He answered, "For the sake of 20, I will not destroy it." Then he said, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry. I will speak again, but this once. Suppose 10 are found there." He answered, "For the sake of 10, I will not destroy it." And the Lord went his way when he had finished speaking to Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place.
America the beautiful, let's sing together.
To shining sea.
Thank you. You may be seated.
In a poll of conservative evangelical Christians, 6,000 respondents said, when asked, "Do you read the Old Testament?" responded by saying that the only books of the Old Testament that they read at all are the books of the Psalms and Proverbs. 1/6 of the Bible is the New Testament. 5/6 of the Bible is the Old Testament. Now, I know we have some Star Wars fans here in our church. What would it be like if you only watched The Return of the Jedi? Wait, what's the last one? Is it The Return of the Jedi? I should have looked it up. I think it's Return of the Jedi. But whatever the sixth one is. What if you only watched the sixth one and you had never seen 4 and 5, even worse, you had never seen 1 through 5? Would you understand what was happening in 6? You could understand some of what was going on, but would you grasp some of the themes? Barely. Maybe in some cases a little more. It might have a lot of excitement in the movie, but what's happening is not fully understood by just reading, or in that case, watching the conclusion. You need more information. Think of the Old Testament as a prerequisite to the New. If you took Spanish 2 without taking Spanish 1, you'd probably pass Spanish 2. You'd learn enough and you'd gain enough information and knowledge to be able to make it, but you would be struggling the whole semester. And in fact, there would be basics of Spanish that no matter how far you went along, you would never quite grasp. The Pentateuch is basically Bible 101. We need to understand it. You'll do okay with the New Testament if you don't know a lot about books like maybe Ruth or Jonah or Nahum. I'm not saying they're not important. I'm just saying you would understand the New Testament without knowing those. But to read only the New Testament without really understanding the first 5 books of the Bible will leave you like watching just movie number 6 in the Star Wars series. Our church, and you can look around, we have children all the way up, of course, to adults. We have very mature believers, and we have children and others who, you know what? They know portions of the Bible to some degree, but there are still large blank spots in their knowledge when it comes to the Scriptures. So leading a congregation to biblical literacy, I'll define that, where the church understands the content of the whole Bible, that's it. That's one of my goals. It's the goal of every pastor. And helping a church understand the grand narrative. Let me define that. That's seeing the Bible as one big story connected, starting in Genesis and going all the way through Revelation. It's all connected, and it's connected in powerful ways with many different themes. Helping the church understand the grand narrative of the Scriptures is, of course, my goal. So today we're back in Genesis. And by looking at Genesis in a survey fashion, by seeing its main purpose, God's main purpose, through the pen of Moses, will help us not just to understand beginnings, as important as that is, but understand the very need for the Lord Jesus in the Gospels and to proclaim Him in Acts and then to live in Him, with Him, through Him in the Epistles and then to go be with Him in Revelation. Oh, I'd love to, you know, spend the hour, you know, just tying together the grand narrative, but that's not our goal today. Instead, our goal today is to be back in Genesis. In the past two sermons on Genesis, we've looked at first the life of Abraham and then the life of Lot. And today, we're going to look at the life of another man, and this time, it will be Jacob. And here's the truth that we're going to discover from his life. It is this. Our desire for God won't be greater than our desire for self without much grace. It takes a great deal of God's grace in our lives where we won't be destroying ourselves on the inside in our minds and lashing out and hurting others and manipulating situations and problems to our own advantage, trying to do this or that in our own way, in our own strength. This is Jacob. You look at Jacob, he is the one whose second name, Israel, literally is still born by the nation in the world today. This is the man. Jacob is Israel. So, you know, if you didn't know, you do know Jacob, but at least some. Maybe there's some children who don't know him much, or maybe not hardly at all. But, I mean, most of us know Jacob, but if you didn't know him, I mean, you'd be thinking, whoa, Israel, the country, still bears his name. He must have been, you know, wow. And that's not what we're going to find. We're going to find that God's grace is wow near the end of his life, but really his life is just one mess after another. How come? How does the Bible teach us this truth through Jacob's life? We'll discover it in eight events in Jacob's journey. Because of time, I'm obviously going to move rapidly. I've got about, you know, 3 minutes, 4 minutes for each point max. So you can turn. In fact, I'd encourage you to turn to Genesis 25. I'm not going to be able to read every one of these passages. There's just way too much that we're going to survey. But we will look at selected verses within each of, or some of anyway, the context. So, what we're going to learn is that our desire for God will not be greater than our desire for self apart from grace. Our desire for God, what is that? That's what Genesis is all about. Desiring God. He made us to worship Him and fellowship with Him and desire Him. He wants us to love Him with our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. This is Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 6. This is Jesus when he's asked, you know, what are the great commandments of the law? You know, love the Lord your God and then, you know, your neighbors yourself. I mean, it is all about, life is all about serving and worshiping God. Loving Him, desiring Him. Jacob doesn't. In fact, hardly any of the big names of Genesis are truly desirous of God. There are a couple, right? But most of them are not. And yet they're God's people. They are believers. But they don't desire Him. And so Genesis is designed as a wake-up call. It is there to explain the problem of sin in our lives. Yeah, it's okay, maybe not as popular to preach on sin as it would be, you know, three steps to whatever. But I want us to focus our time on God's Word, not on, you know, the creations of a creative pastor. That's not our goal here. So, the first event in Jacob's life that shows us, really is a foreshadowing of who he is going to be, is found in chapter 25, verses 19 through 28, where we will find out about the instructive way that Jacob was born and named. The way that he was born and what he is named are instructive of who he is at his core. If you read that section, like in verse 22, I mean, Jacob and Esau, the twins, they're actually physically fighting while they're in the womb. You read verse 22, let's do that. The children struggled together within her, and she said, "If it is thus, why is this happening to me?" Can you imagine being a mom and the movement in the belly, I mean, and the pain from the kicks and the fighting? I mean, she just doesn't, know why this has to happen to her. And so she prays to the Lord. She went to inquire of the Lord, "Why is this happening in my stomach?" And, God explains at least the very basics to her. But you see Jacob's nature from the womb. You see that when he is born, in verse 26, his brother Esau comes out first, but he's grabbing the heel. His birth is a picture of what his life will be. And then his name means deceiver or cheater. You think if I would have named one of my kids Deceiver, that'd be pretty crazy. But his name, Jacob's name, predicts his problem. What do we learn from his life? That our desire for God won't be greater than our desire for self. We will not love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We will not be like David was, a man or a woman after God's own heart, unless we understand who we are and see ourselves and our need in the scriptures that we're considering. Our desire for God will not be greater than our desire for self without much grace. We see this truth from Jacob's life, secondly, in the calculated way he attained the birthright God had promised. Now, men, admit it. You do some pretty stupid things when you're hungry. Ladies, please. Men, we do some pretty stupid things sometimes when we're hungry. Jacob knew that, and Jacob took advantage of his brother. In fact, it states later in Scripture, this is in chapter 25, verses 29 through 34, but it states later that Jacob stole or cheated his brother Esau out of the birthright. He's gonna cheat multiple people, but he's gonna cheat his brother twice. His twin brother, older brother Esau, older by a second, he cheats him in a big way twice. The first one is here in the way that he attains the birthright. Now, he was going to get this birthright anyway. It was going to be his one way or another. But he didn't have to attain it this way. He did it this way, and God uses sin, but God didn't have to have. God didn't need Jacob to sin. God didn't, of course, want Jacob to sin in order to get the birthright. There would have been another way, but Jacob does it like this. He took advantage of his brother in this early event His brother came in from the field and he was literally starving. He hadn't eaten for who knows how long. And Jacob had food, and so he basically bargained the birthright of Esau, his firstborn, for a potted porridge. I mean, that is like the worst deal ever made, right? Other than maybe the Russians selling us Alaska for $6 million. This is a really, really bad deal. And yet, they made the exchange. And this early event, the way that Jacob cheats, deceives, and manipulates, reveals the selfishness of his character. This is not God's way. God is not a deceiver. He is pure and holy. And he does not want his people to live like this. But Jacob does, again and again, follow his selfish, own determined ways. What we find from his life is that, like him, our desires, at least sometimes, maybe much of the time, our desire for God is not strong. Our desire for God is weak. Our love for him and wish to be with him and deep fellowship regularly so that we do things his way and not ours, that's not always the way that we operate, if we're honest. So by seeing Jacob's life, we may see ourselves in it and say, whoa, I need something here. Third way that we see this grand truth in Jacob's life is the deceitful way he attained his father's blessing. That's over in chapter 27. Now, Jacob was not alone in his deceit here. Okay? Those familiar with the account know that Jacob's parents had a messy marriage. And we're only given some details, so we don't know lots and lots, but the parents have a messy marriage. And you have Esau being the favorite of dad, and you have Jacob being the favorite son of mom. And mom's all about promoting Jacob, and dad is, of course, with his, son who's a hunter and all of this, this is the one he favors. So you can see Jacob probably learning some things from his mom. You say, well, it's his environment. That no, it's not his environment that may have contributed, but it's his character. It's who he is. It's the sinful nature that we all possess. Okay, so what happens? All right, Isaac tells Esau that he doesn't know how much longer he has, but he figures he's going to die pretty soon. So go out into the woods, hunt me up a nice, tasty piece of game, come back, make it just the way I like it, real savory, grill out, like some of us are going to do later today maybe, grill out and put some good sauce on it, and then come back into me, and after I eat, I am going to bless you. Well, Rebecca hears about that and goes to Jacob and says, son, we have but hours to act. Your dad is just about ready to give the big blessing to your brother. But I want you to have it. So you go and obey me. You do this. Go and get a lamb. Cook it so that it tastes like more wild game. You go in to your father and lie. In my Bible, I wrote down all the places where Jacob actually bald-faced lies to his dad. Verse 19, verse 20, and verse 24 are just I mean, he deceives all the way through. There are other indications of deception, but just outright lies to his dad. But before he goes in, he's like, but Mom, Dad is surely going to want to be near me and hug me, you know, during this time and as he blesses me. And so, I mean, my brother, he's all hairy and I, you know, I mean, I've got some hair on my arm, but I'm not like a bear like my brother is. So Dad's going to just see right through, or at least sense. He doesn't see well. His eyes are bad. But he's going to know. He's going to know it's not Esau. Well, some of us, most of us know the rest of that story. He goes in. Dad, I'm back. What, already? You're already back? Wait a minute. How did you get back so fast? Well, the Lord blessed me. Ooh. Lie number one. Okay, and but your voice doesn't sound right. You do smell right. Remember, he had taken his brother's clothes. Most people had, a couple changes of clothes, that was it. You washed one and you wore the other. That's still the case in much of the world. Us with our full closets, we can't imagine. But, you know, so he takes the other outfit of his brother, Esau, and he puts that on before. So he doesn't sound like his brother, but he smells like his brother. Remember, Isaac can't see well. And he says, well, come here. And you know what he's going to do. He's going to feel him because he's going to know the difference between the skin of Jacob and the skin of Esau. And Jacob was even kind of more wily than his mom. He says, I know Dad's going to feel me. And so Mom says, okay, let's do this. Let's get a hide from the animals. And we'll put that, we'll strap that on your arms and the back of your neck. Well, so that when Dad touches you, he'll feel all the manly hair of your brother. And so he does. He gets the blessing through lying, through deception. His dad blesses him. Now, what if, we can play that scenario, right? What if Jacob hadn't been deceptive? Then God's prophecy wouldn't have come. No, I don't. That's an immature way of looking at the sovereign, powerful hand of God. God would have done it another way. God didn't need deception and lies in order to accomplish His will. But He did use, He worked with His less than perfect follower in bringing about His ultimate plan. Now, in verse 35, and then in verse 36, when after the blessing, Esau comes into his dad, we actually have this description of the actions of Jacob. Look at verse 35. But he said, this is the father to Esau, Isaac to Esau, your brother came deceitfully. That's actually the meaning of his name. Your brother came Jacobly and has taken away your blessing. Verse 36, Esau responds, is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has Jacobed me these two times. He's cheated me these two times. This is Jacob. This is a follower of God. Would you want this guy to be in your family? Would you want Jacob in the youth group? Or would you want to be a business partner with Jacob? Would you want him in your church? Is he already here in us? Are his ways not sometimes our ways? We do need to be careful how we judge Jacob, because we could be, at least at times, judging ourselves. Whether Adam, Eve, Cain, Ham, Abraham, Lot, Isaac, Rachel, Esau, Jacob, Judah. I could have added others to the list, right? They all belong to God, but do not all that often really desire God. They want their own ways. And God, through the pen of Moses in the book of Genesis, is showing us why we need Jesus, why and how deeply we need grace. Look at how bad God's people are sometimes. Are we that much different from this list? Do we really desire God? Know thyself, someone has said long ago. Know thyself. Let God's word be a mirror for your soul. Knowing ourselves will reveal to us how desperately we need grace. What's the grand truth of Jacob's life? It's this. Our desire for God won't be greater than our desire for self without much grace. In chapter 30, over a page, in verses 37 through 43, we find the fifth event of Jacob's life that teaches us this grand truth. It is now the conniving way. The conniving way he attained his wealth. Now, you know probably some about the life of Jacob and his dealings with Laban. Laban is Jacob's match, right? I mean, Laban is every bit as deceptive and deceitful and as much of a cheater as Jacob is. I mean, wow. He's going to give him, you know, the prettier of the two daughters. And what happens in, you know, at night, because she's got a veil on during the ceremony, you know, he wakes up in the morning and it's the other daughter. I mean, Laban's a calculator. He out-calculates. The cheater and the deceiver. He out-deceives the deceiver. And it's just one thing after another. And, you know, we come to verses 37 through 43 in chapter 30, and Jacob makes a deal with Laban. What's the deal? Laban wants him to stay because he knows that God is blessing his fortunes through his relative, through his nephew. He's blessing his fortunes because of Jacob. So he's like, Jacob, don't leave. Now, Jacob needs to go back to the promised land. That's God's will. But Laban strikes a bargain with him. Jacob negotiates and he says, okay, I'll stay for a little while longer, a few more years, if you will give me every lamb and goat in the flock that has, when I leave, you know, that is spotted, streaked, or is, you know, has a black coat, black fur. Deal. Laban shakes, deal. Oh, man, Laban, you sly dog. What does he do? As soon as he makes the deal, he has his other shepherds, and he's got plenty of them, because he's got a big flock, especially now because of God's blessing on Jacob. So he's got this huge flock, and so he has his other shepherds go through the flock and take out every last spotted, speckled, striped, or black sheep or goat. And he keeps them separate from the flock that Jacob is going to be. Wow, that's wrong. Yeah, I mean, that's really, really wrong. But he did it anyway, and what's Jacob going to do? He's out deceived here. And so he starts with a pure all-white flock. And you know the story. He strips the bark from some trees and lays down maybe like a grid pattern. I mean, there are different opinions, the two main ones about what that was accomplishing. Because what is it supposed to do? By you know, laying these in front of the trough, when the sheep or goats look at these sticks, they will then bear offspring that are speckled or spotted or striped or have black coats. Okay, well, how in the world does the peeled bark, you know, sticks make that happen? Well, there are two main theories on this. One is that the reason that Jacob stripped the bark and put these there is that the scent or aroma that's comes off of these freshly peeled sticks is like an aphrodisiac. It encourages the animals to mate. If you read the text, I don't know. I'm not convinced by that. I think instead what Jacob's doing is following superstition. Okay, there's some tribal custom in the area that, you know, says, you know, it's kind of like wives' tales. We do plenty of this today, don't we? And maybe some wives' tales are true, but some are definitely false. You know, and yet there are many, many people today who believe them. Same thing going on here. Some tribal, you know, idea, if you just do the sticks just right, it'll, you know, create. So he does the soup, follows the superstition, and it doesn't work. It's not that the sticks are causing these animals, you know, the offspring to come off, you know, come out in a way that'll allow Jacob to keep them. It's God's blessing that, of course, does it. But here again, we have Jacob doing it his own way, not God's way. He's not desiring God. He's desiring self. He'll make it happen, right? He connives his way into wealth. And God would have blessed him in spite of it, but he does it his own way. Our desire for God won't be greater than our desire for self without much grace. We need to know ourselves and see ourselves in the lives of the characters of Scripture, and let the Word be a mirror to reveal to us what our souls really are like. And if we really look a lot like Jacob, then we desperately need to recognize that, identify that, and then fall on our knees to the Lord and ask for help and go to the Word to get that grace. So, the sixth way that Jacob and his life, the sixth event that shows us or teaches us this grand truth, is found in chapter 31, verses 1 through 29, where we find the sneaky way that Jacob left. So, Jacob is afraid that Laban is not going to let him go. Now, what did God tell Jacob a long time ago? More than once, you are going to possess the land. You know, at least you're going to live there, some of it. You're going to be in the land. You are my, you know, chosen one for blessing. All of these things. Jacob should just know God and trust God. And so he ought to just tell Laban, honestly, you know, I'm going to be going home. It's time. And just go. And know that God will protect him and take care of him, in spite of Laban's trickiness. That's not how Jacob does it. Jacob runs at night, gets away. He gets, you know, day's journey ahead. And Laban and some of his shepherds, they find out, whoa, wait, where's the plot? Whoa, something's happening. They realize that he's been running. And so they tell Laban. Laban, you know, marshals some men together and his hired men, and they go after. And they catch up. And Laban, if you look at verse 20, so this is chapter 31, verse 20, the Bible says that Jacob tricked. This isn't Laban talking, this is God talking. Jacob tricked Laban the Aramean by not telling him that he intended to flee. Go down to verse 26. Laban said to Jacob, "What? What have you done? What are you thinking that you have tricked me and driven away my daughters like captives of the sword? Why? Why did you do it your way? Why did you flee secretly and trick me? There's the word trick or tricked twice. The word secret. I mean, this is Jacob's nature. Yes, he belongs to God. Yes, he will eventually be Israel. But he's tricky. He's slick. Why did you do this? Flee secretly and trick me and did not tell me so that I might have sent you away with mirth and songs and tambourine and lyre. Now, we don't know. Would he have actually sent him away that joyously? Can't be sure. But it would have been a lot better than this. Verse 28, why did you not permit me to kiss my sons and daughters farewell? Really, wouldn't that be any parent's desire? How dare you do that to me? Now, final words that we'll read here. Now you have done foolishly. Jacob's life is just one foolish event after another. Jacob constantly does things his way. And sometimes we're like that. Our desire for God won't be greater than our desire for self without much grace. The seventh way that we see this truth taught in Scripture through the life of Jacob is the manipulative way. The manipulative way that he re-entered the land that God had promised. Is Jacob trusting God to fulfill his promises, or is Jacob trusting himself and doing everything he can to massage the situation, manipulate the situation? Well, I think you know the answer to this. Rather than trusting God, Jacob uses his wealth, first of all, in chapter 32, verses 1 through 21, to manipulate Esau. You know, flocks and herds and shepherds are out front in this massive long train of wealth and people. He knows Esau's coming. Esau's got a bunch of men. Jacob's doomed if God doesn't help him, right? So, you know, herd after, oh, your servant, the first ones that meet Esau, your servant Jacob's coming and he wants to bless you and look at all the wealth that he's got. And it's just one, you know, group after another. And then, teens, children, would you want to have a dad like Jacob? You know, it's flock after flock and all the herds that go forward, and they're all trying to win, curry favor with Esau. And then the night falls, and Jacob and his wives and children are on one side of the river. The wealth is on the other side. And we're going to read about, in just a second, we're going to read about the wrestling with the angel. Okay, but the wrestling with, and it is a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. His wrestling with Christ takes place. We'll come back to that in a second. And that's when he's renamed from Jacob, deceiver, to Israel, God's warrior. Okay, so fighter for God. So that's going to happen, okay, at night. And then the next morning, what does Jacob do? You're thinking, wow, after meeting Jesus and having him rename you Israel, that, you know, there's going to be a, so, wow, God's going to make some change happen in his life. And yet, what does he do? Jacob sends his least favorite wife first across the river in the morning with her children, then the next least favorite wife, then the lesser pretty, you know, daughter of Laban, and then finally his favorite wife, Rachel, you know, Leah, and then Rachel. Then he sends Rachel, and he's last. What is he doing? He's using his wife and kids as guinea pigs to see if Esau's going to attack them. That's wrong. Any man, we are told to protect our, you know, families. I mean, he should be out in front. I mean, maybe put the sheep in front, I guess. But, you know, even that is a very manipulative way to meet his brother. But, you know, he ought to be out in front. And instead, he's in the very rear. And man, he's going to, now he's got a limp at this point, but he will be out of Dodge. He'll be riding a camel. You know, he'll be getting out of there if Esau starts attacking his own wives and kids. Oh, that's despicable. Anybody here, we all know that. It's like, hey, we're going to have a war and all of our wives are going to go fight and we're going to stay at home. Like, no. Okay, I mean, well, this is July 4th. We celebrate our soldiers. We celebrate our people in uniform. I mean, we love that. Jacob is just so not July 4th. He's so opposite. Unbelievable, even. He's always manipulating. It's always about him. Me, me, me. Why doesn't he learn? You'd think he'd learn after meeting Jesus personally and being renamed that there's a greater good and a greater cause. He is God's man. He's a follower, but you know, as the title of the message goes, got some bad news about Jacob. It's not real pretty. So, you know, our desire for God won't be greater than our desire for self without much grace. Finally, this is seen in the eighth point, which is in the middle of the section that we looked at, 32 and 33. This is at the end of chapter 32, where we see the determined way he lived in his own strength. Jacob lives in his own strength. Jacob does things his way. He is determined to make his life good for him. And just isn't seeking God. Doesn't desire God. Have you ever wondered why, after a whole night of wrestling, I've read multiple commentaries. I wish I could just talk about this section. It's so amazing. The wrestling and all the depth of what this means. But we, you know, I just have a couple minutes left, so I can't. But have you ever wondered why the angel crippled Jacob? I mean, Jesus came down. I mean, Jacob worships him, okay? And he's called an angel, but angels don't accept worship and don't encourage it. This angel does accept worship and does encourage it. So it's most likely Jesus that Jacob is wrestling with. The pre-incarnate Christ, near the end of the wrestling, or really at the conclusion, causes it to conclude, the multi-hour wrestling match, causes that to conclude when Jesus touches Jacob's hip or thigh and causes Jacob to, from then on evermore, walk with a limp. He will be crippled now for life. Why does Jesus do that to him? It's not so that Jesus can win the wrestling match, okay? Jesus could have won the wrestling match easily, had he so chosen. No, this whole section there is teaching us just how incredibly selfish Jacob is and how determined he is to get his own way. And so Jesus touches him to cripple him for a purpose, which is greater than just winning a wrestling match. It is to show Jacob, yes, to force Jacob to rely on God rather than to rely on self. You're not going to be able to run from Esau. You're not going to be able to do all the things you would have done in the ways you would have done them now that you have this limp. You're going to need to rely on God. Now, we know he doesn't. The very next day, he doesn't. Or at least that morning. It's not the next day, but that morning, he doesn't. But we do see, and it is good news, and we will see some change in Jacob that is positive later in his life, but Jesus renames Jacob Israel. And Israel, there are different ways that you can translate that. I think maybe the best way is fighter for God, and probably your study Bibles, or maybe there are some notes in the bottom. You'll have different notes. But something like fighter for God is how to translate it. What have we found from Jacob's life? In conclusion, we look back and we've seen 8 events. And it's not like I was skipping over really positive events. There is one in chapter 28 when he has the dream, and I wanted to talk about the ladder. It's not actually a ladder with rungs. It's a staircase. Anyway, when we look back at his life, even in that one, we see, I skipped that point, but we see Jacob being limited by his sin in how he's going to access God. But anyway, coming to the conclusion, most of Jacob's life is devastatingly pessimistic. It just continues the theme of the book of Genesis, which is to teach us a theology of sin. I'm not saying that Genesis doesn't teach us some other great truths, but it mostly is teaching us who we really are and how badly we need grace. Will God's people walk in His ways or their own? From Genesis, we learn this devastating truth. Our desire for God won't be greater than our desire for self without much grace. A friend of mine recently bought a home in a really hot housing market. I mean, where in the U.S. is there not a hot housing market right now? But I mean, a really hot housing market. Lots of people took tours of the home. He walked into this, and it's a really nice house. And he's got some means. And he walked into this home, and it was owned by, and she lost her husband, but by an ophthalmologist, and they were Christians. She is still a Christian. And all over the walls are plaques of scripture. I mean, you can just tell this is the home of someone who desires God. And my friend was tempted, but he is a man of solid character. He was tempted, he told me this really recently in a phone call, to manipulate the situation and try to connect with her on a Christian-to-Christian basis and then to maybe curry favor with her to lower the price or so that he could get the house. And when he saw all of those things that indicated she was a believer, he immediately stopped that temptation and said, I'm not going to say a thing about being a Christian. I'm not going to do sometimes what, in fact, in his words, what many Christians do, take advantage of being Christian with other Christians. That's not a good thing. He said, I'm not going to do it. And so they did the tour of the house. He talked. She was actually there with the tour. I mean, talked with her, and that, but never said a word. Didn't try to manipulate. And she accepted their offer. I think it was during the signing, she told my friend, I just knew you were a Christian. And I had offers well above what you gave, many of them, but I decided to give it to you. And essentially she said, I'm putting it in my words, but I appreciate the way that you came to me. That's not the way of Jacob. That's the way of grace. That's the way of God allowing him to work his will. Folks, last question. Do you desire God? Or are you all too often like Jacob, desiring and doing things for self? Let's pray. Our Lord, perhaps we see ourselves in the mirror of Scripture. Oh, do we need deep doses of grace change us, our Lord, in more than name only. May our character change through your powerful working in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name.
Our closing song this morning is the Battle Hymn of the Republic. So let number 804, if you look in your hymnal, let's stand and sing. Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord.
Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He is trampling out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. He has loosed the faithful lightning of his terrible sword. His truth is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. His seen him in the watchlight of 100 circling camps. They have builded him an altar in the evening news and dance. I can read his righteous sentence by the dim and flaring lamp. His day is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, has sounded forth the trumpet that shall never call retreat. He is sifting out the hearts of men before his judgment seat. He will swift my soul to answer him, to jubile with my feet. Our God is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah, his truth is marching on. In the beauty of the lilies, Christ was born across the sea, with a glory in his bosom that transfigures you and me. And he died to make men holy, let us live to make men free, while God is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. His truth is marching on. He can almost hear the trumpet sound. The Lord's return is near. There are still so many people lost. His message they must hear. Father, give us one more moment, one more day, just one more year, with honor marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. His truth is marching.
Well, may you have a good and godly day, for of what value is a good day unless it's a godly day? You are dismissed.